right, let's turn together this morning to the book of Genesis in chapter 42 once again. Book of Genesis in chapter 42. Been going through the life of Joseph, doing a biographical study of this great man of God. And we remember we saw last time how that the terrible famine that he had predicted has now become a reality. Remember, there were 7 years of great plenty, and then after that would come 7 years of famine, and the famine would be so severe that it would eat up all of the store that had been set aside and saved during the 7 years of plenty. Remember, we saw in our study together last time how that not only was the land of Egypt affected by this terrible famine, but it actually spread out through the whole region. And so the Bible says in Genesis chapter 41 and verse number 57 that all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. And that brings us to now the text that we're going to begin dealing with this morning. There in the land of Canaan, Jacob, Joseph's father, hears that there is corn down in the land of Egypt. Genesis 42, verse 1 to verse 4. And so he sends his sons on a mission. In fact, he sends all of them down there, except for Benjamin. He doesn't send Benjamin because, you remember, Benjamin was the brother of Joseph, the one who Jacob believes has been dead now for 20 years. He's believed Joseph was dead. And so because Benjamin is the only son of his beloved wife, Rachel, who is still surviving, he doesn't want to take any risks, doesn't want to take any chances. So he sends all his other boys down there, but he keeps Benjamin close to home. Keeps Benjamin close to home. And so the Bible says then in verse number 5 of chapter 42 that the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. All region is affected by this famine. And since Joseph was in charge of the distribution of the food, remember we saw last time how people would come to him for food, and since he's in charge of all of that now, Genesis chapter 42 verse 6, an encounter with his brothers is inevitable. It is inevitable that he's going to come face to face with those very ones who sold him into slavery and treated him so shamefully. And so let's begin our study this morning by noticing first of all the encounter. The encounter. In Genesis chapter 42 and verse number 6, we find the Bible says that Joseph's brethren came, bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And so here's the encounter. These brothers, they come down from Canaan, they come in. Here's Joseph dressed up, remember we saw before, dressed in all of the attire of royalty with the Pharaoh's ring and the golden chain and the whole nine yards. And so he's standing there in all his royal regalia. And now his brothers come in, and as per protocol, they fall down before him and bow down before him. I want you to notice a couple of things here. First of all, the recognition. The recognition. In verse number 7 of chapter 42, the Bible says that Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them. He immediately recognizes them. He knows who they are. He knows who they are. And then I want you to notice not only the recognition, but notice letter B, the reaction. The reaction. The natural response would have been that when his brothers bowed down before him, that he would have said, "Ha! I told you! I told you this was going to happen," right? That natural response. I told you. Remember when I had that dream and y'all laughed at me and you mocked me and you made fun of me and called me all kind of names because I told you there was coming a day when you were going to bow down? Remember those dreams? I told you it was going to happen. But you see, the truth of the matter was, Joseph was not such a little man. He was not such a little man as to respond in such a way. Rather, during those 7 years of plenty, Joseph, knowing that this day would come, knowing that this day would surely come, Joseph has carefully prepared for all of this. He's carefully prepared for it. Notice the reaction in verse number 7 and verse 8. It says that Joseph made himself strange unto them, spake roughly unto them, and he said unto them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan, to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. They didn't recognize him. They were used to seeing him in a coat of many colors that was made by his father. They weren't used to seeing him in the robes of splendor and the robes of royalty from the land of Egypt. They'd never seen him like that before. So they don't recognize who he is. But he knows them. He knows them. The question then is, well, why did Joseph respond like this? Why did Joseph, when his brothers come in, why did he respond in this way? After all, it doesn't sound very, you'll get, pardon the expression, it just doesn't sound very Christian, does it? It doesn't sound very Christian. But as we go through the story, we're going to see that in spite of the misery they had caused him, Joseph actually loves his family. And his heart is to do what is best for them. That's the desire that he has. And so therefore, before he blessed them with great provisions, and before he blessed them with positions of power and all of that, and gave them a land where that they could grow and prosper, Joseph first of all wanted to test them. He wants to test them because of three things. First of all, he wants to test them because of his own character. He wants to test them. You see, Joseph knew that when wicked men increase in provisions, and when wicked men are given high positions, wicked men normally become worse men. Isn't that true? When wicked men are prospered and given positions of power, they many times become worse than they ever were before. That's the very thing the wise man said when he said in Proverbs 28, verse 28, he said, when the wicked rise, when they're promoted, when they come into power, men hide themselves. Because when wicked men are promoted, they get worse. They get worse. When the wicked rise to high places, they're given power of authority, they will generally become tyrants that will cause the good man to seek a place of refuge from the tyranny. And that's why the wise man said again, Proverbs 11:10, when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city will rejoice. But when the wicked perish, there is shouting. There is shouting. The bottom line, because of Joseph's character, he would not bless his brothers, even though they were his brothers. He would not bless them, he would not promote them, until he discovered where they were in their relationship with the Lord God. Are they still wicked men? That was the question he wanted to find out. And so we see his character. Not only that, we see his perception. His perception. His perception was simply that he knew his brothers. He knew all about their wicked history. He knew all about their past. And he understood all of that. And so because of his character and because of what he knew about his brothers, again, he's not going to put them into a place of blessing. And then we see his hope. His hope. His hope was that perhaps during the past 20 years, maybe his brothers have changed. Maybe they're not the same brothers that they were before, and maybe God has done a work in their heart. Maybe God has transformed their lives, and perhaps, just perhaps, maybe they're not the way they used to be. That was his hope. But the only way that he would know for sure, the only way that he would be able to know for sure if his brothers had changed or not, would be to test them. To test them. And to make such an examination successful, Joseph needed to remain incognito. That's a neat word, isn't it? I just like to say it. I don't know what it means, but it sounds nice. He had to remain in it. In other words, he had to keep his disguise. so they wouldn't recognize who he was. You see, if they were still wicked, think about it. If they're still wicked the way they were before and Joseph revealed himself, they would greedily pretend to have changed in order that they might have a relative in such a high position that would take care of them. All right? But if they have really changed, and Joseph immediately received himself or revealed himself, there would always be the nagging question: were they really sincere? Were they really sincere? When they said they had changed, was it really true? Was it really true? Joseph's position demanded that he must be careful, because you see, for Joseph to give provisions and to give positions to those who were his former enemies, it would certainly be viewed as suspicious, and it could destroy his credibility with the Pharaoh. Remember, he's number two in the land. He has to be careful. And of course, if he lost that credibility with the Pharaoh, then his position would be lost, and his family, bottom line, they're going to starve, because the famine is going to last for 7 years. And so choosing not to reveal himself, choosing not to reveal his true identity to his brothers, it was not an act of cruelty, nor was it an act of vindictive harshness toward them. Rather, it was Joseph being wise and being discreet and being kind and being considerate to everyone involved. I want you to notice another thing, not only that, but notice number two, the interrogation now. We've seen the encounter, but now notice the interrogation. And in verse number 9, it says that Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them, and he said unto them, here's what he said, You're spies. To see the nakedness of the land, you are come. In other words, your true motive for coming down here is to see just how short we are on food and to see how adversely this famine is affecting us. And the reason you've come to look at all of these, because you're a bunch of spies. That's why you're here. I don't know if you're familiar with the works of William Shakespeare. I had to read him when I was in high school. Most boring guy I ever read. But he did have one play that he wrote that I really liked, and it was a play called Hamlet. Have you ever read that one, Hamlet? You know, probably you're familiar with the story. You know that Hamlet's father was the king of Denmark. And his uncle, who was his father's brother, you remember, wanted to take the throne away, and so the one brother murdered the other brother in order that he might ascend to the throne. And even though the deed was done in secret, Hamlet knew what had happened. He found out about it. And so he instructed some actors to stage a play. And they were to put on this play, and in the play, they were actually going to portray how that one brother murdered his older brother in order to take his throne. In other words, they were going to put on a play that showed exactly what had happened. And Hamlet knew that his uncle would be attending the play, and his hope was that his uncle, when he saw the murder portrayed, that he would be convicted and convinced of his crime, and he would make things right. Well, guess what? It worked. And when the play was performed and the new king saw the murder of his brother acted out before him by the actors, he rose from his seat, according to Shakespeare. He rose from his seat, and here's what he said: "Oh, my offense is rank. It smells to heaven. It hath the primal eldest curse upon it, a brother's murder." By the play that he saw, the reenactment of his own wickedness, he was convicted of it. You say, well, that's Shakespeare. Yeah, you're right, it is Shakespeare. But you know what? Sometimes God does the very same thing. Sometimes God does the very same thing. Do you remember when King David, who had many wives, right? But he saw the wife of Uriah the Hittite, his one and only wife. And you remember how that David, when he began to burn with lust in his heart for that woman, he took her and committed a terrible sin with her. And then in order to cover up the sin, he actually then committed murder. And you remember that Nathan the prophet came. Nathan the prophet came and stood before the king, and he begins to tell the king a story about a rich man who had many flocks. And that there was a certain man that came to visit that rich man. And in order to provide a nice feast, instead of taking one of the sheep from his own flocks, he went down and stole the pet lamb of his neighbor, their one and only lamb, and he killed it, and he fed his guest with it. And David became very incensed at what he saw. And you remember what the result of that was? Nathan then pointed his finger in the face of the king and said, "You're the man. You're the one guilty of this. You're the one guilty of it." John G. Butler said that when David heard those words, he said this. He noted that the mirror is an excellent teacher. The mirror is an excellent teacher and often brings quick and ready conviction and repentance where other attempts have failed. It's that same idea that Joseph had in mind. He's going to put a mirror before his brothers and he's going to allow them to see what they have done. He's going to allow them to see what they have done. Notice first of all, there is the accusation in Genesis chapter 42 and verse 9. We've already read it. He said, "Ye are spies. To see the nakedness of the land ye are come." You remember when Joseph was going to see his brothers in Dothan, when they had gone there to take care of the sheep and his father had sent him to check on them, and they said that he was a dreamer back in Genesis 37 verse 19. But now we learn that there's something more. They also said he was a spy. They said he was a spy. Remember in Genesis 37 verse 2, Joseph had reported the evil deeds of his brothers. He had told his father what his brothers had been doing and the wickedness that they were involved in. And so when they saw Joseph coming to Dothan, they were convinced in their hearts, "Hey, you know what? Here he comes again and he's coming to spy on us. To see what we're doing. So that he can run home and tell Daddy about it." They accused him of being a spy. Now Joseph is going to mirror their actions for them. Now he's going to say, "They are spies. They are spies." And notice that in verse number 10 down to verse number 14, they said unto him, "Nay, my Lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men." That means simply means we're honest men. We're not deceivers. We're not here to do anything wrong. "Thy servants are no spies." And he said unto them, "Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land are ye come." And they said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." In other words, there's one who is still at home and there's one who's dead. Basically, that's what they're saying. And Joseph said unto them, "That is it that I spake unto you, saying, you are spies. You are spies." There's the accusation. Then we also see that there is the decision. Again, Joseph is going to mirror his experience in Dothan. He's going to mirror that. Remember, as soon as he had arrived, his brothers had... Remember, they threw him into a pit. Remember that? We saw that several weeks ago. They threw him into a pit. And when they threw him into the pit, remember what they were talking about? They're talking about how they're going to kill him. Talking about how they're going to kill him. But then they changed their mind. They said, "You know, what's the profit if we kill him? Here comes some merchants. Let's just sell him. We'll get a little money out of the deal. Pocket money, you know." And so there was a change of mind. A change of mind. And that's exactly what we see acted out now. Notice the action in verse number 15 and following. The Bible says, "Hereby ye shall be proved." This is Joseph speaking. He said, "Here's going to be the proof. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come in hither. Send one of you." Listen carefully. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison. In other words, you pick one. All the rest of you are going to stay here in prison. The one is going to go back. He's going to get your brother, that your words may be proved, whether they be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all into ward 3 days. By the way, that ward was not the hospital ward. They're in prison. He locks them up. 3 days they're in the prison house wondering what's going to happen. In other words, Joseph judged that they should be kept in prison. One is going to go back and bring Benjamin, and he puts them in the prison there, and they're there for 3 days. But guess what? At the end of the 3 days, just like what happened to him in Dothan, the rules are going to change. The rules are going to change. After 3 days, notice what it says, chapter 42, beginning in verse 18, Joseph said unto them the third day, "This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, then let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison." See, before, one is going to go and the rest will stay here. Now everything has changed. All of you can go except for one. And he's going to stay here. And he's going to stay in the prison. "Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And so they see a picture. They see a picture, not only of the accusation they had made against their brother, but how their decisions had changed and what they were going to do with him. But then we also see he presents for them a mirror when he talks about the confession. The confession. Just like Hamlet's murdering uncle, Joseph's brothers had clearly seen themselves in the events that Joseph has orchestrated. So the Bible says in verse 21 and following, they said one to another, "We are verily guilty. We are guilty concerning our brother. And that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. And therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. And therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And when Joseph heard the confession of his brothers, the Bible says in verse number 24 that he turned himself about from them and he wept. In other words, Joseph is deeply moved. He's deeply moved that his brothers, just as he had hoped, obviously they have had a change in their heart. They've had a change in their heart, but wait a minute, the testing isn't over yet. The testing isn't over yet, because I want you to notice, letter D, there was the incarceration. There was the incarceration. Joseph, in verse number 24, the Bible says that Joseph returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Simeon, if you will remember, back in Genesis 34, verse 25, had been a ringleader. Simeon had been a ringleader at the slaughter in Shechem. He had been the ringleader that had instigated that terrible slaughter, and probably he was the ringleader who was instigating and propagating the idea that we ought to just kill Joseph. Let's get him. Let's put him out of our life. Let's do away with him. Probably the ringleader in all of this. And so when Joseph chose a prisoner to remain in Egypt while the others returned to Canaan with food for their families, Simeon, who was probably the worst of the worst, Simeon is chosen to be incarcerated. I think one commentator said it very well when he noted the mirror was not only revealing in its reflections, it was absolutely just. Absolutely just. The mirror of the interrogation has shown that his brothers have changed, but the extent of their change is going to be learned, number three, in their return. In Genesis chapter 42, verse 25 and verse 26, the Bible says, "Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence." Three things that we find very quickly. First of all, there's the frightening discovery. There's a frightening discovery. You can read about it in verse 27 and verse 28. As they're traveling, returning home, they stop to spend the night. One of the brothers opens up a sack of corn in order to give food to the animals that they have. And when he opens the sack of corn, there inside the sack of corn is the bag of money that they had used to buy the corn. That'd be a frightening discovery. Not only was there a frightening discovery, there's also their frightening report. You can read about it in verse 29 to verse number 34. When they return home, they tell their father how they were treated. They tell their father how they were questioned. They tell their father how they were warned that if they did not bring Benjamin back and prove themselves to be honest men, there would be no more corn for their family and they're all going to starve to death. A frightening report. Not only that, if they did not bring back Benjamin, Simeon would certainly be executed in the Egyptian prison. And then let her see, there was a frightening find. In verse 42, or chapter 42, verse 35, the Bible says it didn't just happen one time at the place where they stopped to spend the night. The Bible says that it came to pass as they emptied their sacks, each one of them emptying out their sacks, lo and behold, every man's bundle of money was in the sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. They were afraid. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Let me close with this thought. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap." And I want you to understand the reason why God allows us to reap what we sow. It's beautifully pictured right here in this text. The reason why God allows us to reap what we sow is so that it might be made perfectly clear to us the sinfulness of our sin. That's why He allows us to reap what we sow, so that we can just see how wicked our sin is in the sight of a holy God. God does not allow us to reap what we sow because He delights in making us miserable. He does not allow us to reap the tragic consequences of sin and because He wants to see us burdened down with the weight of guilt and all of that. But rather, God allows us to reap what we sow so that we'll see the wickedness of our sin, so that we might repent of our sin, and so that we might be restored in our relationship with Him, that we might then enjoy the blessings that only He can give. That's the mirror God uses. It allows us to reap what we sow, so we can begin to see ourselves as He sees us. Because His desire is that our relationship with Him might be what it ought to be. Let me ask you a question this morning. How is your relationship with God? How is your walk with God? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me just say to you this morning that the greatest need in your life is to put your faith and trust in Him. The greatest need in your life is to come to the point where that you understand that you are a guilty sinner before a holy God. You've broken His laws. You've offended His holiness. And the only way you can have a right relationship with Him is by putting your faith and trust in the One who came and gave His life and died for you, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning as a Christian, I wonder, are you walking with God as you should? Or have you kind of wandered to the side gone after the ways of the world. Let me just remind you that God's going to allow you to reap what you sow. It's a law just as sure as tomorrow's sunrise is a law. You will reap what you sow. And the purpose of that reaping is so that you might see yourself as you really are. And so that you might repent. And so that you might once again have a right relationship with the Lord. If God's dealing with our hearts this morning, may God help us to be obedient to what He would have for us to do. Heavenly Father, thank you.